Holy Spirit, you are the illuminator of our hearts and minds. And we pray that you would pour light from the written scriptures and cause them to be written upon our own hearts today. And speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now turn with me to the Gospel of John. We begin a series that will occupy us on Sunday mornings for a season. And this morning we're in the prologue, John chapter 1. You'll find it in your pew Bible on page 886. This is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Well, so far may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inerrant word. Many have pointed out the difference in the way that John begins his gospel and the way Matthew and Luke, for example, begin their Gospels. They begin, Matthew and Luke begin, with the Advent story. They begin with the shepherds in Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph looking for a place to stay, Jesus being born and being laid in a manger, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying glory to God in the highest, and so on. They begin, as it were, from below. They begin with the birth of Jesus. But John begins somewhere else. He begins from above. He wants to tell you who this person actually is, and he doesn't want to mince words about it. He doesn't want to approach this the way that Matthew and Luke, and for that matter Mark, approach it, and they demonstrate to you that Jesus said things and did things that were extraordinary, and they build up cumulatively all of this evidence and then present him to you as the Son of God. But John comes flying, as it were, out of the boxes and wants to tell you from the very beginning that this person, Jesus, and remember, John knew this person. John had spent 3 years of his life in company with this person. He'd heard the things that he had said. He had seen the things that he had done. He had eaten with him and conversed with him and walked hundreds and hundreds of miles with him. He had watched him die upon a cross and watched him being buried, and he had seen him raised again. But he wants to tell you this person, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Mary, is none other than God himself. And he's taken aback by it, even as he tells the story, because he wants to tell you that there's glory that shines in the face of this one that he knows. And I want to explore what he means when he says at the end of verse 14, "We've seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." We'll comment on the latter section of this prologue briefly tomorrow at the Christmas Eve services. But I want to ask the question, where did John behold the glory of God in Jesus Christ? And in the first place, he tells us in the opening two verses that he beheld it in the fact that Jesus had no origin. In the beginning was the Word. John has been probably reading the Greek translation of the book of Genesis. And the first two words of that Greek translation are the same two words that begin the Gospel of John. There are three words in English: in the beginning, en arche. And that's how Genesis begins. He wants to go back to the very beginning of creation, when God spoke the world and the universe into being, when he brought into being everything that has existence. And John is saying at that moment, when creation, when the universe comes into being, Jesus already was. He already had being. Mark goes back to John the Baptist. Matthew goes all the way back to Abraham. And Luke in chapter 3 in the genealogy goes all the way back to Adam. But John goes all the way back to the very beginning of creation. And he wants to say to you, this person whom I've known and loved and spoken to and watched die and saw raised from the dead, this person has no beginning. His human flesh has beginning. His humanity, his human nature has beginning. It was created in the womb of the Virgin Mary when the Holy Spirit overshadowed her and took what was hers and added to it. We understand, I think, the incarnation as involving both part of Mary but also part of the Holy Spirit. There was nothing miraculous about the birth of Jesus, and there was nothing miraculous about the gestation of Jesus. Those took a natural course of events, but it was in the conception that a miracle took place. A sovereign power of the Holy Spirit creating the humanity of Jesus Christ. But John isn't thinking here of the human nature of Jesus. He's thinking of who he actually is. And before Jesus had a human nature, going back through the eons of the Old Testament, right back to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, he already had existence. because he is none other than God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's going to say it again at the end of the Gospel when doubting Thomas, and Jesus will say to Thomas, "Thrust forth your hand." And I don't know whether Thomas did that, but Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." He is the only God there is, but there is more than one who is that one God, because John now takes us into the depths. There's only one God, but there's God with God, God alongside of God, or perhaps the preposition should be understood as God towards God, in fellowship and harmony with one another, in what one of the early church fathers called the dance of the Trinity. And Augustine, I think it was, who said in conversation with Tertullian that there are parts of John that are shallow enough for a child to paddle in, but there are parts of John that are deep enough for an elephant to swim in. And we are there already in the opening two verses. There's only one God, but there's more than one who is that one God. And this Jesus that John has come to worship and follow as a disciple is none other than the Lord of glory. Who is he in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. It would take the church 300 years to sort this out, and in the year 325, Emperor Constantine called 1,800 bishops, and 300 of them responded and came to Nicaea to deliberate the deity of the Lord Jesus. There was a movement. It had been in existence for some time, and we typically refer to it as Arianism, and Arius believed that Jesus was God-like, but that there was a moment when he did not exist. There was a time when he was not, he kept saying. We have a saying in our own language, not an iota of a difference. And it comes from this debate. On the one side, there were those using a word homoousios, and on the other side there were people like Arius using a word homoousios, and the only difference between the two words is one letter, an iota, an I, if you like. And one means he is God, very God, the very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things are made, and the other, that he was like God. And Nicaea affirmed in the Council of Nicaea in 325 affirmed the full and absolute and unequivocal deity of the Lord Jesus. He's God. And John uses a very peculiar word, a distinct word. It's only John that uses this word. In the beginning was the Word. And that's a somewhat edgy thing for John to do, because in the culture of his day, among the Greeks especially, and among the Stoics in particular, there was a certain understanding of what this word might mean. We still use that understanding today when we use the word Logos, which is the Greek word here. We use the word logical. And in part, what John is suggesting here is that in Jesus, there is logic. In Jesus, everything coheres. Everything makes sense. Everything is explained in Jesus. The explanation for all things The meta-narrative for all things is in Jesus Christ. Everything coheres and finds harmony in Him. He explains everything. We could illustrate it this way, that when you buy a piece of electronic equipment, it typically comes with an explanation. It comes with a 50-100 page booklet in 20 languages and print that you can't read, and it has the explanation of everything that's in it, how it was put together, diagrams and so on, and you just toss it in the drawer. But that's the logic of it. We might use that word in that way. That's the explanation for it, and Jesus is the explanation for everything. That has huge implications, you understand. That if Jesus is God, and if Jesus is the logic of all things, if He's the explanation for all things, that means there are absolutes. Absolutes in truth. And John is going to say He's full of truth. True truth. Absolute truth. Absolutes in morality and ethics as to what is right and what is wrong, because there is one who is over everything and who explains everything and in whom everything coheres and finds harmony. And maybe that's the message you need to hear this Advent season. College young folk, you've gone off to college and you were raised here, and everything seemed to make sense when you were here because you never questioned it, and then you find yourself in college and all your ideas and all your questions and all your presuppositions, all your world views are all thrown up in the air, and now you don't know where to find truth, you don't know where to find what's right and wrong. And John is saying, it's in Jesus. This person whom John knew, and John's Jewish, he's Jewish by birth, he's Jewish by upbringing, he's Jewish by conviction, he's Jewish by culture, and that means he believes in one God, and yet he has seen something in Jesus that says He is God, absolute God, God in the most absolute sense. And you have to come to terms with that. How did John come to believe that? Why did John believe that? Because he wasn't predisposed to believe that. There was something about him that drew him. There was something about Jesus in which John says, he's more than just a man, he's more than just a superman. He's none other than God Himself. God incarnate. God made flesh. Well, there's a second thing that John sees here. He sees His glory in the fact that He has no origin. And secondly, he sees His glory in the fact that He creates everything. And that's what he goes on to say in verses 3 and 4. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And John is saying that because he's still got Genesis 1 in front of him as he begins this gospel. And what is Genesis 1 about? It's about creation. How everything comes into being. What is the reason? What is the logic that something exists? There aren't many answers to that question, are there? One answer is to say that before there was something, there was nothing. Absolutely nothing. I mean nothing. Nothing produces everything. Nothing produces poinsettias. Nothing. That's hard to believe. If you believe that, you're crazy. It doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make any sense that nothing produces something. Perhaps the answer is that something produced everything. Before there was a creation, before there was something. There was a gas, there was helium, there was a molecule, there was a force, there was magnetism, there was electricity, something. It's still difficult to understand how an immaterial force or a particle can produce consciousness and art and dreams and aspirations and love. And John says, no, it's a whole lot simpler than that. Before there was creation, there was God. The eternal God, whoever was and is and shall be. And in that Godhead, there is more than one. There is the Word, and the Word is in fellowship with another. And He creates everything. He brings all that is into being. He speaks. How did that happen? And John perhaps is turning the page now to Genesis chapter 2 and the creation of Adam, and God took the dust of the ground and He breathed into him. He kissed him into being. And then at the end of John's Gospel, he's going to return to that idea, and he's going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And remember, in one of the resurrection appearances, Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And John is thinking, I think, in grand terms here, that this Jesus who has come into the world to save sinners and to bring them into union with Himself and to give them the right to be called the children of God, that the role that Jesus has here is far greater than that. He intends to recreate this fallen world, to breathe into this world and form a new heavens and a new earth. To restore what is fallen and cursed. So John looks at creation, the beauty of a Sunday morning in South Carolina when the sun is shining and it's cool and crisp, and the sheer beauty of it all. And he says, there isn't anything that was made that wasn't made by Him. And if Jesus is the explanation for creation, there's nothing evil about creation in and of itself. Christians have gotten that wrong more than once. That to become spiritual is to kind of withdraw from creation. And the Bible is saying the very opposite. Creation is His handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth His handiwork. And therefore, as Christians, we see things and appreciate things that non-Christians can never see or appreciate. You can look at creation now with new eyes and you see something of the beauty and logic of Jesus. And then thirdly, John has another idea as to where he sees the glory of Jesus. Not only in the fact that He doesn't have an origin, not only in the fact that He creates everything and intends to recreate everything, but he sees that glory in the incarnation. He sees it in Christmas. He sees it in the Advent story. And John puts it in a theological form, probably because the other Gospels were already in existence. And he's giving it now a kind of theological layer. The Gospel for Presbyterians, you might say. And the Word was made flesh. This Word, this eternal Word, this Word which is God, this Word that created everything, was made flesh. Now, He didn't stop being God. In addition to being God, He now takes on a human nature, two natures in one person. He says in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. He's the light that Pastor Gabe referred to in the call to worship from Isaiah chapter 9 this morning. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. He is the light that shines in the darkness. In verse 9, he's the true light that is coming into the world. And then in verse 10, a sentence that simply takes your breath away. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. He's in the world, so he's 5'10", and he's 175 pounds, and he has brown eyes. And he speaks Aramaic, and he eats and sleeps. He's in the world. He's a finite being. And the world was made by him. And it blows all of your categories away. And the Word was made flesh. The Holy Spirit performed a miracle in the womb of the Virgin Mary and took 23 of her chromosomes and added 23 of his own. And he's real. John isn't talking here about a fantasy. He's not speaking here about fairy tales. He's speaking about reality. He's speaking about somebody that he knew and spoke to and laughed with and walked with and ate with. He pitched his tent. He dwelt among us. He pitched his tent among us, John says. It's a tabernacle image. Because what was the tabernacle? It was God dwelling amongst his people. And who is Jesus? God dwelling amongst his people. And we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we'll expand on that just a little bit tomorrow. Why is he full of grace and why is he full of truth? But I want to look at the responses here. And there are two of them. And the first one is in verse 10. He was in the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So that here's one response. You hear about Jesus, and you say no. You're walking in the darkness, and you don't see the light. You refuse to listen to him. You refuse to believe in him. And you're in the darkness. There was a reaction to the Prince of Glory. And John says, and one reaction was disbelief. One reaction was to say no. One reaction was to reject him. And if you've rejected him, my friend, and you're here perhaps out of courtesy to your family, how's it going for you? How's this worldview going for you? Does it make sense of everything? Does it give you a purpose for living? Does it give you an explanation for sorrows and trials and difficulties? Is there a promise of an overarching plan for your life? John encountered those who did not believe, the spiritually deaf, those who were in the flesh, those who could not do anything to save themselves. And then in verse 12, another reaction to all who did receive him. People like John and James and Peter and Andrew. Rich people, poor people, men and women and children, and they believed. They were enabled to believe by the power of the Holy Spirit giving them a new heart and new affections and a new will. And they believed. They saw in Jesus the answer to the problem of their sin and guilt. They saw in Jesus the one that enables them to make sense of everything. In a week's time, I celebrate my 47th anniversary of a moment when I believed. I remember it vividly. I remember falling on my knees at 11:30 at night at Christmas time as an 18-year-old college student studying physics and math and being altogether lost. And I had read something about Jesus over the last two or three days, and I'd never read it before. And I remember falling on my knees and praying a horribly simplistic prayer that went something like, "Lord, if you exist, and I'm not sure if you do, I need you now. I need you to save me and rescue me." And I remember the assurance that I had immediately of my sins being forgiven, and there was a peace in my heart and mind that has never left me in 47 years. And I want to say to you this morning who are in the darkness, there is a light that shines, and it shines in the face of the Lord Jesus, this one of whom we celebrate on Christmas Eve and Christmas morning and in the Advent season. And he's none other than God, God incarnate, and he's come to save sinners like you and like me. And he says to you this morning, he says, "Come unto me. You've tried all the other cisterns and they're broken, so come unto me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest and peace and forgiveness and the assurance of eternal life." Father, we thank you. Thank you for this prologue. Thank you for these words of John, an eyewitness of so many things that Jesus did and said, and yet was captivated by him so that it changed his entire life, as it has changed our lives when we've read about Jesus in the Gospels. And Lord, we believe this morning. We believe, Lord Jesus, that you are the eternal Son of God, and that you are our Savior and our Deliverer. And your word can never be broken, and you make sense of everything that is. And even when we don't understand what that is, it's sometimes not important for us to understand. What's important is that you understand. And we trust you and believe you. So hear us, we pray. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.